Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out.
If you have your Bible, turn it to 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to look at verse 9 together. We are in a series called Turn the Page. The whole theme is life after resurrection. How many of you understand that Jesus gives you new life for a purpose? You know, a lot of us, if I could be honest, we want to do the bare minimum of, okay, what do I need to get to heaven? And that's our concern. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to only think about how to step into eternal life. I want you to start understanding that I have called you and appointed you to actually bring heaven to earth, to be a part of the solution, to be a light in the world. And so that's what we're going after today. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9, the Bible says, but you are a chosen race. That means you are a chosen people, a chosen family. And that should speak loudly to those of you who never made the kickball team at elementary school. You may have been overlooked, but in Christ you have been chosen. He says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim. That means that now you can show or make known the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, a shift has happened. If you're in Christ, you have been brought from darkness and into life. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a what? New creation. The old has passed away. That means the old you is gone. The old you is dead. Behold, all things have been made new. My translation is brand spanking new. New life, new you, fresh start. The Bible uses words like born again to explain this experience that we have in Christ. It's amazing that Jesus came to make you a new creation. And when you have an encounter with Christ, you don't just leave inspired, you leave transformed. I need to say that again. When you fully connect to Christ, you don't just leave inspired, you leave different. I remember when I was a kid, somebody took me to see Karate Kid 3. Anybody a Karate Kid franchise lover? I loved it, and I remember, it's so fresh in my mind. I remember being there that night. I remember getting Skittles. And I remember after the movie leaving so jacked up. I mean, I was inspired. I was ready to fight for her honor. I didn't know who her was yet, but I was ready to fight for her. Why? Because I was so inspired, but I didn't leave different. See, there's a difference between inspiration and transformation. Like, it's good to be inspired, but that inspiration should lead you to something. It should lead you to a change in your life, and that's what Jesus offers. It's not just inspiration. Of course we are inspired, but he wants to transform us. And I wonder how many times, like, we come to church and we leave inspired, and that's great, but we don't really leave different. My goal as a pastor is not to inspire you, not to entertain you, but to release something to you, a seed that God will use to begin to transform your life. Jesus doesn't just give us a new opportunity and a new start. He gives us the ability to actually become something brand new. Here's the big idea. You are not who you were. That's amazing. When you come into Christ, you are not who you were. There has been a shift, but here's what I want you to understand. The shift should show. Turn to the person next to you and say, the shift should show. When you're connected to Christ, something is going to be evident about that connection. Jesus says in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. What's he trying to say? When you come into me and you connect to me, then what is in me is now going to start flowing in you. It's the Holy Spirit. The same Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now the same Spirit, the Bible says, that has quickened your mortal bodies, not just to inspire you, but to transform you. And the more we connect to Christ, the more we're going to experience this process of transformation. Somebody say process. I need you to understand it is a process. Or the person next to you say, it is a process. A perfect example of this is the Apostle Peter. If you're familiar with his story, the moment he has an encounter with Jesus, there is a shift in his life. There's a noticeable change. But he is now on a journey to become ultimately who God has called him to be. He's not there yet. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's not there yet. It's like this. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, the moment he brought them out of Egypt, they were completely free from Egypt. But then there was a process of getting Egypt out of them. There's been a shift. Who I was is passing away. Who I was, I am no longer. So Peter experiences this shift. And if you look at his story, you see that over time, he becomes a completely different person. Because there's a lot of mistakes in Peter's life. I mean, Jesus called him Satan. But then Peter becomes the great apostle that builds the church. It's amazing. That's how transformation works. You're born again, something new, but just like a newborn infant grows, we too should grow. The shift should show. And so Peter's first sermon, if you look at it, it's amazing. 3,000 people get saved. That's a good day. I mean, if three people get saved, I'm excited. But 3,000 people get saved. But here's what I want you to see. As soon as those 3,000 got saved, there was a shift. Somebody say there was a shift. I want to show this to you. This is immediately after Peter preaches. We're in Acts, the second chapter. Last week, we saw their response. They said, what should we do? And Peter says, repent. That means change direction. He says, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And so now they've gone through that. They have repented. They've changed their mind, their heart. They've changed their direction. They were baptized. They received the Holy Spirit. And then here's what the Bible says, Acts 2:42. Says, and they, the 3,000, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, those who were being transformed. There was such a noticeable shift in the lives of those who put their faith in Christ that it drew others in. That's how it should work. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. Do you know what salt does? It makes people thirsty. There should be something about us that draws people to him. And I want to just show you some of the shifts that we see happen in their lives outlined by Acts 2. The first thing is it says they devoted themselves. That means they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is that? That's the word of God. See, a new life should produce a new hunger for the things of God. I want to say that again. A new life should produce a new hunger for the things of God. The things that you used to feed on no longer satisfy you because you've got a new desire. The Bible says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, he says, so put away. Somebody say put away. Put away. That means get rid of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy, and all slander. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. That's who you were. But now that you've grown, now that you've come into Christ, now that there's been a shift, there are some things that you need to put away because now you're expressing the new thing that I'm doing in you. And you need to understand it is a new work done on the inside that eventually is shown on the outside. And can I just say that many of the things that we have thought make you a good Christian are not the things that make you a good Christian at all. I mean, I remember there was a time where it was like, you know, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew or hang out with those who do. How many of y'all remember that message growing up? And so you had a church full of people who wouldn't smoke a cigarette, but they were mean as hell. And at some point, you've got to realize that it has nothing to do with what you're bringing into your body, but it has everything to do with what God is doing inside of you. It's about a heart change. So I'm no longer mean and miserable. I've actually got the joy of God. I'm no longer living in confusion, but I'm living with the peace of God. And as things begin to shift and change in me, then it begins to flow through me. You're going to see the love of God. You're going to see the mercy of God. You're going to see the goodness of God. And if there's anything in me that God wants to fix or change, he has room to fix and change it. Can I say that again? If he's worried about something that I'm doing that I should not be doing, he will show that to me if I am yielding myself to him. But we've got to stop making Christianity about something that it's not. I was talking to our worship pastor earlier today, and we were talking about Kat Von D. I don't know if y'all remember her. She had a show. She's covered in tattoos. She gave her life to Christ. And so she got baptized, and she posted on social media. And she was totally shocked because once she got baptized, all of her friends and followers that did not know Jesus started going like, hey, what's going on here? I want to know more about this. But it was the people of the church that started pointing out everything wrong that she did. Oh, well, she didn't go all the way under. She had one finger sticking up out of the baptismal, so it wasn't. We are so stupid. Can I just say that? We are so stupid. At some point in time, we've got to come into contact with Christ that actually makes us look like Christ. Yep. Not pointing out all the little things, but realizing, man, there's something God is wanting to do. He's wanting to actually shift something on the inside of you. And so that's what we see happening there. He says, put away, put away, put away. Verse 2, like newborn infants, like someone who has been born again, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into your salvation. You're growing. You start off as a new creation, like an infant. But if you get the right nutrients, you will grow into who God has called you to be. I remember when Ashley and I had our first child, Stella, we had no idea what we were doing. I should probably say I had no idea what I was doing, because I do think there's a motherly instinct that kicks in. But Stella would scream and cry all the time. Anybody got like a kid that just screams and cries? Like they did that all the time. And like you would try to go to sleep and she would scream. It was like I would like literally pace the floor at night just praying, God, please do something, you know. I'm singing every song I know and praying every prayer I know just to get this baby to be quiet. But here's what I realized. Over time, she was crying for a reason. And what we learned is she was crying because she wanted her mom. Do you know why she wanted her mom? Because her mom had the milk. There was something instinctively within her that knew I need to get to her because she's got what I need to grow and to develop and to mature. That's what Peter is saying here. Like newborn infants, you've got to long for the spiritual milk. You've got to long for the Word of God because through the Word of God, you are going to grow into the image of God. Even if you don't understand what you're reading, something happens as you read it. If you read it right. You know, I was telling the first service, I used to play bass guitar. And when I first grabbed the bass, I had no idea about that instrument. I didn't know what notes were what. I didn't know how to tune it. I didn't know any of it. But the more I sat with it, the more I fiddled with it, the more the ability that was already inside of me was chiseled out. See, who I could become as a bass player was already inside of me. It just had to be worked out. And the longer I sat with that instrument, the more I started to develop. It's the same thing with the Word of God. The more you'll sit with it, the more you'll meditate on it, the more you'll chew on it, the more you will grow from it. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let me put that in a nutshell for you. That means as you begin to read the Word of God, the Word of God starts to work on you. It is the only book that as you read it, it begins to read you. It starts shaping the way you think. And as it shapes and renews the way you think, it will then change what you do, what you produce. And we need to remember that that is what God is going after. What are you showing from the shift he has made? He says, you will be able to know who follows me by the way they live. In the same way that you can look at a tree and go, okay, well, that's an apple tree. How do you know? Because I see apples on it. He says, you'll be able to look at someone who follows me and say, they're a follower of Christ. How do you know it? Because I see the fruit that is being produced in their life. I see joy. I see peace. I see self-control. I see love. I see mercy. Those things are growing. Those things are developing. And the longer I stay with the Word, just like the longer I stay with the base, the more those things begin to develop, the more those things begin to grow. They did a study on people who got into the scriptures at least four times a week, and here's what they discovered. One, there was an enhanced mental health and happiness. Two, there was lower stress levels. Three, life transformation. Four, improved mental health in trauma survivors. Five, there was a reduction in negative behaviors. Watch this, loneliness goes down 30%. Anger issues go down 32%. Bitterness in relationships goes down 40%. Alcoholism goes down 57%. Sex outside of marriage goes down 68%. Pornography viewing goes down 61%. Spiritual stagnation goes down 60%. Sharing your faith goes up 200%. And discipling others goes up 230%. Why? Because I'm taking time to get in the Word of God. And as I get in the Word of God gets in me and it begins to change me. The Apostle Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that transformation happen? By getting into the Word of God, even if I don't understand it. Can I be honest with you? I've been in full-time ministry for over 22 years. I've been pastoring this church for almost 12 years. There are still things that I read in the Bible and I go, what's that talking about? But I don't avoid it because I don't understand it. I pray about it. I meditate on it. I think about it. I move on. I study more scripture. I see, does scripture answer my question in another place? And it is actually the act of being obedient to sit with the Word of God and meditate on it and think about it that actually starts to produce a change in my life. Watch what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That means it's beneficial. For teaching, so it would teach me some things. For reproof, so it will correct some things. Can I just say that studying scripture has corrected some things in my mind? It trains us in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that means, if you really look at it, it means if I do not have the Word of God in my life, I will never be complete. I will never be fully equipped. Why? Because that's a part of the process that is working on me. Now, here are some things. I want to give you just a few helpful things when it comes to studying Scripture, and then we'll move on. One, it is very important for you to understand the context of the letter you are reading. I cannot stress that enough, because anybody can pull anything out of context, and we do it all the time. We pull verses out of the Bible and we drag them kicking and screaming to where they were never intended to be. We have a joke around here that's it's this: I can do all things through a scripture taken out of context. That's what we laugh about. So one, I need to know the context. Who is this written to? Did you know? And this is going to shock some of you. The Bible was not written to you. It was written for you, But these letters were written to specific groups of people at a specific time that were going through specific situations. When I understand who it is written to and what they're going through, then I can start seeing the context of what is being said. But if I don't understand the context, then I start doing stupid things like saying you can't wear a hat in church. Well, I saw it in the Bible. Well, you also probably read it out of context. Are you following what I'm saying? So it's important that we understand the context. Secondly, when I come to certain portions of Scripture that are like a letter, like the Apostle Paul will write or Peter will write or some of the other portions of Scripture, I should read it in one sitting. Like when I sit down with 1 Peter, I read from 1 Peter chapter 1 all the way to the last chapter of 1 Peter. Why? Because then I'm going to get an understanding of the flow of what Peter is dealing with. But many times what we do is we just pop to like our favorite verse or memorize our favorite verse. And there's nothing wrong with that, but you're not really going to really learn or grow from what you are studying. I said it like this, like, if my wife wrote me a letter, how many of you know I would sit down and I would read that letter from top to bottom? I'm not just going to scan through it and find one sentence. I want to see, what is she saying to me? Why is she saying this? What is the emotion behind it, and what should I get from it? Application should never be your first stop when it comes to reading the Scripture. So a lot of times we read it and we're going, how do I apply this? Don't worry about how you apply it. Figure out what it is saying. And as you learn what it is saying, you'll start learning to what you need to do with it. Helpful? And we'll talk a little more about that. But I want you to see that as soon as there was a shift, you could see the shift in their life. It was shown because they started having a desire to commit themselves to the apostles' teaching. I want to hear what God's word says. Why do I want to hear God's word? Because I will grow from God's word. The next thing that you'll see is they start developing community. How many of you understand we were not created or designed to do life alone? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, it says, two are better than one. Why? Because we strengthen one another. We have the ability to encourage one another. They're getting together, fellowshipping, praying, hanging out, studying Scripture, going to church together. Why? Because they saw this as something important. Watch what Hebrews, the 10th chapter, says in verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Like, that should be our job. Terry, I want to stir you up to become the person that God's called you to be. I'm not here to beat you up. And there are people who don't like me for that, because they want me to point the finger and judge and say, you screwed up. I'm not going to tell somebody they screwed up. I'm going to say, hey, you can get back up and keep on moving. God's not done with you. I want you to know that it doesn't matter what you've done, God is not done with you. You always have an opportunity to turn and get right back in the direction that he's taken you in. He says, let's encourage one another. Let's stir one another up to love and good works. And then he says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Don't neglect the opportunity to come together with the people of God. Why is he emphasizing this? Because he knows in the context of community done right, we grow. We build one another. Not only do we grow and build each other up, but there is protection when we come together. My church attendance doesn't save me. You need to know that. No more than going to Burger King makes me a hamburger. Church attendance doesn't save me, but now that I am saved, I do desire to be with the people of God. I understand the value of it because I understand it's in the context of this that we grow. See, I should worship by myself, but I should worship in the context of community. I should pray by myself, but I should also pray in the context of community. I should study the Bible by myself, but I should also study the Bible in the context of community. It's important. Something happens in this environment that happens nowhere else. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I need you to use your imagination with me. Can you do that? Imagine that Jesus called me on the phone yesterday and he said, "Hey, Arm, just want to let you know, I looked at my calendar and on May 11th, it's Mother's Day, I'm going to be free and I'm going to swing through Dallas, Georgia. I'm coming to Activation Church," okay? That's amazing news. I mean, could you imagine, like, this Jesus called, "I'm coming to Activation Church next Sunday." Now, if you 100% believe that Jesus is actually going to come to Activation Church next Sunday, do you know what would happen? It would be mayhem. As a matter of fact, there are not enough churches within a 10-mile radius to accommodate all the people who claim to be a follower of Christ if they all decided to go to church at one time. Did you know that? So imagine Jesus is going to be here next Sunday and the word gets out. Imagine what's going to happen. It's going to be mayhem. It's going to be slam packed. I mean, forget about the lost, those that don't have their faith in Christ. We're going to slam out this place and have overflow and not enough buildings to contain them just from people who say they follow Christ. Why? Because Jesus is going to be in the room, right? Am I right? I mean, how many of you would be honest, if I told you Jesus will be here next Sunday, you'd be like, "I'll be here too." I mean, it's Mother's Day, you better be here. But Mama and Jesus, that's the perfect combo right there, brother. I'll tell you that right now. I was thinking about that. Like, we really legitimately, like, Jesus is going to be here, I'm going to be there. I want to see what he's doing. I want to hear what he's saying. Did you know the book of Revelation says, when we come together in the context of community like this, and the church comes together, it says that Jesus steps in the room and walks among us. See, we believe that the presence of Jesus is actively moving and working in this room. I believe that if somebody is transformed, it's not because of anything that I'm doing, it's because the Holy Spirit is actually touching hearts and lives. That happens nowhere else. That's not going to happen at a concert. That's not going to happen at a ball game. It only happens when the people of God come together. The Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So here's the news. Jesus will be here next Sunday. Will you? No, I need him there, brother. I mean, I need to see him. I want to put my hands into place, you know? But Jesus is here. We should value this. It's amazing. Not only do we have the freedom to do this in this country, but it is an opportunity and a privilege to, at any moment in time, enter the very presence of God. That's something that in times past they did not have. That is a door that Jesus opened for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. There was a time that only one person once a year could come into the presence of God. Now Jesus comes. That veil has been torn. He's saying, "It's wide open. Come all who will." Where are we? Do we really care? Is the shift being seen? You know, I went to a high school lacrosse game recently, and like the parents were there, and the students were there, and they were all dressed up. Kids had their shirts off. They were painted. And like when the team scored, they went absolutely bananas. There was no doubt about who was pulling for who. You could tell by how they lived. You could tell by what they're doing. All I'm saying is it should be evident in the life of a believer. For someone who really understands, here's what Christ did for me. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And it's not just to get me to heaven, but it's so that heaven can actually enter this earth through me, because I am now a representative of Christ. This thing is going to matter. I'm going to put a lot of value into this. So you see that happening. They're studying the scriptures. They're coming together in the context of community. And then the next thing it says is this: they had extreme generosity. Why? Because they realized life is not just about me. See, when I was in the world, life was about me. I was the most important person in the world. But now that I've come into Christ, there should be a shift. That the Bible says that I'm not just looking to my own self-interest, but I'm actually looking out for the interest of others. And Jesus modeled that. Like, here's what it looks like to love. Here's what it looks like to serve. It's not about you. But our flesh nature, it's all about us. I can prove it. Have you ever looked at a group photo that you're in? Where do your eyes go? First thing, where do they go? Talk to me, church. You look at you. Because that's all you care about in that picture. I don't care if Frank's hair is out of place. I don't care if Kim's outfit is clashing. I want to know, do I look good in the picture? And if I look good in the picture, then we can post it. I don't care what you look like. You may look like a moron right now, but it don't matter as long as I look good. And if I can't find a group of friends and family that look good enough, I'll take selfies. Duck face. Why? Because it's about me. But God is saying when you come into Christ, it's no longer about you. It's about Christ in you. And there's a shift. And you see it through how I live. They became extremely generous because money was no longer their God. Money was a tool to serve God. And you need to understand the context in which they lived because they were under Roman occupation. And you know what Rome's big theme was? Here was Rome's big thing. Hoard your money and be free with your bed. Hold on to what belongs to you, but sleep with whoever you want to. That was Rome's theme. Now this church is being birthed, something new, and he's saying the culture has to look different. And so what we're going to do is we're going to hold on to our bed. We're not going to be free with our bed, but we are going to be free with our money. It's going to be completely countercultural. When they see you, they're going to see something completely different. You're going to stand out. The shift that has happened is going to show. You're actually going to love people that do you wrong. Whew. And that's tough, man. But you're actually going to forgive people who have tried to harm you. How can I do that? Christ did it. See, Christ is the example of who it is we are becoming. The Bible says, as he is, so are we right now in this earth. He set the example, but not only does he set the example, he gives us the same spirit that enabled him to do those things. And he's saying, if you'll just be open, if you'll just receive, if you'll just lean in, I will start chiseling those things out. I will start working on you. There may be a process. You're not going to get it right all the time, but I promise if I am working with you, I will bring it to completion. Here's what we have to understand. When Jesus said, you are the light of the world, it wasn't a suggestion. He's telling you who you actually are. This is who you are. You are the light of the world. This is who you are, the image of Christ here on this earth. This is who you are, my workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's who you are. You are my hands and feet. You are my mouthpiece. I want people to see me and experience me through you. Church, please hear what I'm saying. We've got to get beyond church just being something that we do on Sundays. And it's got to become who we are every day of the week. And we're not going to get it right all the time. And it's okay. Because when I mess up, I go, God, here's the thing. That I just did, or that I just thought, or that I just said, that's not from you. And I am surrendering myself to you for you to remove that from me. And that's how I try to live every day of my life. God, I want to be more like you. I mean, this morning I'm studying and I'm praying, and as I'm studying and I'm praying, I'm just sitting there going, God, I need to change. There are still some things in me that need to shift. And I trust that you will shift it. And I want that shift to be seen because I want to be the light of the world. Well, thank you so much for joining us again today for our Activation Church podcast. I hope this message has been an inspiration to you. Listen, take time to rate our podcast. It helps us get the message out. Also, I don't know if you know this, but we've got a great YouTube channel with amazing resources. It's Activation Church. So go there, subscribe, and watch our content. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.